All right, yeah. If you have a Bible, open up to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 15. The title of our message this morning is Set Free from Sin. Set Free from Sin. I'm going to start out with a little homemade parable this morning. Bear with me. We'll see if it's good or not. If it's no good, I won't talk about it second service. Good. Well, let's see if this is any good. Imagine there are four criminals, each who are serving life in prison with a potential death sentence for their crimes. The judge lets each of the four criminals go early. He lets each of them out of jail early, despite their behavior. The first guy, he says, "Oh, that judge is so dumb. I can't believe he let me go. I got away with my crimes, and I'm so good at being a criminal. I know how I got caught last time. I'm going to do an even better job of being a criminal. And if he catches me again, I'll just play him for a fool again because he's a fool for letting me go." The second guy says, "I can't believe the judge let me go. I don't get it. I don't understand it, but it's great. I get to go free. But I'm a criminal. I don't know how to do anything else in life. So you know what? I'm going to start looking for lesser crimes. What can I do and get away with? What can I do and not get caught? Or if I get caught, maybe I'll have an excuse, right? I'll say, you know what? I just didn't know what else to do. It was my upbringing. It's who I am. You know, the judge will be lenient on me. He already let me go." The third criminal said, "Wow, the judge gave me a second chance on life. I don't deserve this second chance. I should live a better life. Maybe I'll put my freedom to use. I'll go start a business. I'll get a wife. I'll raise a family. I'll respect the law. I'll do what the right thing is. I'll pay my taxes. I'm going to live my best life for me now. I don't think I'll get judged again. The judge has already let me free. But if I do, at least I'll have been a good person and he can judge me for that." The fourth criminal says, "Wow, I really don't deserve to be set free. The judge did such an amazing thing. I should go talk to him and thank him personally. And when I did, I found out, weirdly, the judge is my dad, and he's got a job for me. He wants me to serve with him in the court, and I just want to tell everyone else about the judge and about the freedom that they can have now. So God, we thank you for your word. Please use your word to speak this morning and show us how to be free and truly free with you. In Jesus' name. Amen."
So the first guy did the worst thing.
Verse 15 says this in the Bible. Yes, the first guy did do the worst thing. That's exactly right. Verse 15 says this: "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Certainly not." So what shall we say then? What shall we say? Is that us? Do we include ourselves with the "we" with Paul? Well, we should if we're believers. If Paul's a believer and you're a believer, we're in the same group as Paul. That should be a sobering thought. Wow, the Apostle Paul and me in the same group. And Paul says that we are under grace. If we were under grace last time, then what? We are free from the law. So does that mean if we're free from the law, we are now free to sin? No. It shouldn't be our thought. Galatians 5:1 says this: "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." And he says this, he goes on, he says, "Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." That if you have liberty, like the Statue of Liberty, right? If you're freedom, why would you get tangled again? Would the Statue of Liberty still be the Statue of Liberty if she had chains on her? If she was tied up, would she really be a beacon of liberty as she is? And that word liberty can mean license, as we should, and really not to do as we please, but to do as what's right. And that entangled means to be ensnared or even hold a grudge. That's kind of interesting, right? You ever hold a grudge? You feel like it's hurting them, but we know it. It hurts ourselves more than it hurts them sometimes. You know, Ash and I have been watching Bad Drivers of New Jersey lately last night to make sure we never want to go back there again. But it's just funny. People get so caught up in the moment. I don't know why I'm talking about that, but it's Google it. It's funny. But really, why did Christ free you from sin? Why did he free you? To make you free from it. to make you free from sin. So why do we keep going back to it? Why do we have habitual sin and turn to it and look after it? And if we do, I think it reveals that maybe we're not as free as we claim we are or we think we are. Or maybe we're just not using our freedom in the way that we should be using it. Because the lie of sin is that sin offers freedom. That if you just do this, you'll be free. Don't worry about what they say. Don't worry about that. You're just holding yourself back. You're not living what you should be living. You have so much more if you just sin. But that's the deception of sin itself, because sin isn't freedom. And the Bible teaches us and gives us a freedom that isn't for sin. And I believe sin wants you to think it's freedom. Why? So that you'll do it. I think if you knew sin was, you know, putting chains on you, you wouldn't do it. You know, I can remember, I don't know, what do we call it here? But back east, we called it like Goosey Night. It was the night before Halloween. And I think I was in sixth or seventh grade. Close your ears, kids. But my friend Mike and I had like eggs and shaving cream and toilet paper in our backpacks. And we wore all black. And we went outside to go paint the town yellow or whatever, the yolk, right? To go paint it white with the toilet paper. But this was like the first time we ever went out to do it. And so we're going, and there's just a cop driving on the road, and we like turned ourselves into the cop, right? There was this guilt all over us that he was like, all right, why are you giving me this stuff? But we felt so worried about it, right? We were worried that we were going to get caught so bad that we were going to go to jail, and we wouldn't have gone to jail. But that's, if we knew that we would go to jail, would we do it? And the same thing with sin. If you thought you'd get caught, would you do it? If you thought that it would hurt you, would you do it? I mean, sometime you do it, right? You know, you jump off a high thing, you challenge yourself. But unfortunately, with sin and its deception, we really only see it once we're stuck. We think it's freedom until we get stuck. We think it's the right way to go until, like those people who follow the GPS off-road in their BMW and they get stuck. They thought they were going the right way, then they got stuck. Think about a heroin addict or a drug addict. They didn't think that they were getting stuck and caught up when they smoked their first thing. When they did it the first time, it felt great. But now they realize that they're stuck and they can't get out. They are fully entrenched. And the Bible is clear for us for sin, that sin is never excused. And there's never an excuse to sin. That if you're a believer, if you've been set free by Jesus, you are now free to live apart from sin. You're not enslaved by it anymore. So don't put yourself back. Don't re-entangle yourself in it any longer. Verse 16 says this: Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So, Christian, this morning, who and what are you presenting yourself to? Where are you putting yourself spiritually? Well, the answer is, who you do that to is who you belong to. Do you belong to your spouse? You present yourself to your spouse. Do you present yourself to the judge when you get the traffic ticket? Do you present yourself to your job on Monday morning? You belong to their job. You're their employee. They're your employer. If you're in the military, you present yourself to Uncle Sam, and guess what? You are now Uncle Sam's property. You are not a civilian any longer. And so Paul gives us a very clear and even a strong picture, a tough picture. He uses the picture of slavery. Now, slavery in our culture is very linked to racism, and there's clearly a wrong thing to think of someone else as not human and put them in slavery based on the color of their skin, whatever color it is, based on their nationality, and say they're only worthy of being slaves. That's wrong. But slavery still exists, guys. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:7, the borrower is slave to the lender. Do you have a mortgage? Do you have a car payment? Do you have a credit card interest? I mean, 29% or whatever it is these days, that sounds kind of like slavery, right? Are you a slave? Do you think you're free? And of course, those advertisements will tell you you'll be free if you just take in the new $900 car lease. I got to tell you, there's no worse decision than to lease a car But that's for another time. But when temptation comes, listen, when temptation comes, if you keep turning to sin, you are sin's slave. Sin comes along and tempts you. You do what it says. You obey it because it's your master. But when that temptation comes and God gives a way out and you turn to God, you obey God, that makes you his servant. Paul would say slave, but I'm going to go a little less and say servant today. Because a slave has no choice. A slave does the work, builds the thing, harvests the crop, not because he wants to, but because his master is beating him. His master is forcing him. He has no choice. He has to go to work. He has to do it no matter what. But a servant says, you know what? This is my job. It's a good job. I like what I do. I'm going to go out and do it and do the thing that my master wants me to do because it's a good thing. And I think Paul would say to us, maybe, if we're going to be a slave either way, a slave to unrighteousness or a slave to righteousness, a slave to sin or a slave to God, we have no choice whether we are slaves or not. You're a slave to one thing or you're a slave to another thing. Which is the better master? If we're going to be a slave, why not at least choose our master? Sin or a savior? Death or life? It seems kind of obvious when we lay it out that way. If we're going to be a slave, at least let us pick the master. And Paul says this to the believers. He says, you obeyed from the heart. Obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which actually delivered. And that's salvation. When we get saved, we obey from our heart. We choose from our heart. We want a new master. This old master has been killing me. Will you be my Lord? We think of the word Lord, but it means master, right? You be my master now, Jesus. Sin was my master. I was my master, I thought, but it was really sin. Be my master now. That's the conversion moment. That's the repentance moment, is getting a new master because we were slaves. You know, the prodigal son. He was the son of the father, and he ran away, and he said, you know what? I'm out of ideas. I'm eating pig slop. I've got nothing left. It's better to go be a servant in my dad's house, so maybe my dad will just let me be his slave now, not even his son. And what does he do? He goes home, willing to be a slave, and the father says, no, you're my son, and gives him a robe, right? Or David, he said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. So when you, Christian, finally choose God, guess what? When you say, God, be my master, I want to be your slave, you find out that he has no desire to make you a slave. He does not want to beat you. He does not want to hurt you. He does not want to run you into the ground and wear you thin. Instead, he throws a party for you. He says, no, you're my kid. You're my son. You're my daughter. And guess what, guys? Like Paul says, you obeyed from heart the doctrine of your salvation. The doctrine you live under, the doctrine you believe, determines your destiny, so to speak. As an American citizen, what's the doctrine we live under? The Constitution. It says you have these rights as a citizen to say what you want, even against the government, to bear arms, not only to protect yourself and not to hunt, but to protect you from a bad government. The government can't seize your stuff. The government can't put undue labor on you. All sorts of things in the Constitution. We live under that. And yet we don't know it. And so what do? We let the government take more and more and more from us. I'm not going to get on that one today. But the slaves in the 1800s, the Emancipation Proclamation, the government, Abraham Lincoln said, you guys are no longer slaves. We wrote it in the Constitution. All those slaves who are now living, who are living under slavery, the new doctrine came out, and they were now free. Now, maybe many of them had that mindset, and I think some of that mindset still persists in communities, but it changed. So you, Christian, what doctrine do you live under? Do you live under legalism, or do you live under grace? Which do you live under? I think if we looked at our lives, it might be evident, right? He says that they obeyed a doctrine. And doctrine means teaching or instructions. And guess what? The Bible, if you've heard it before, is basic instructions before leaving earth. It's a simple saying, but it's the truth. These are our instructions because we're not meant to live here forever. This is meant to get us home. This is meant to get us there in good shape, meant to get our luggage sent to the right place. James 3:15, Jesus' half-brother, says, earthly wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. Because the Bible teaches us that there's a doctrine of God, but beware, there's also doctrines of demons. 1 Timothy 4:1, we've read this recently again. He says, the Spirit says expressly, in the latter times, the end days, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Well, let's look around at the world. Are there not doctrines being taught? Are there not things being taught in school, things being taught by governments, things being taught by pop culture? And sadly, even in the church, are there not things being taught that you go, I don't even see that in the Bible. In fact, I see the Bible saying not to do that, and yet somehow it's preached. Consider, if it's not God's doctrine, who else's could it be? And this is how I know America's cooked, how I know it's the end times, is because demonic doctrine is promoted publicly. Demonic doctrine is even enshrined in law, enshrined in government. We did it in Montana last year with abortion. So you, Christian, what doctrine do you obey? Well, I think your life will reveal it. Are you free from sin? Or are you a slave to it? Are you a slave to the law? Are you free in grace? And does your doctrine, like we said, does it lead you to Jesus? The point of a thing is what it does, right? Does your doctrine lead you to Jesus, or does it lead you to guilt? Does it lead you to shame? Does it lead you to try and make yourself better? Because again, if it's not from God, if it's not from God, no matter how good it sounds, no matter how popular it is, it won't set you free. It'll just enslave you to something else. Because only one thing will set you free. Jesus said in John 8:32, you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you believe the truth this morning, the truth of Jesus, the truth of the gospel, you are free. That's it. You're free already. No more need for the chains. No more need for the jail cell. No more need to live like you used to live. You are now free in that. And so Paul talks about slavery or servanthood, one or the other, that we are slaves of sin. That's one option. And the only other option is servants of righteousness. No matter what it looks like, it may not look like your old life, but maybe it's just a different old life. You're still a slave to it. And I think as we get older, maybe it's easier when you're younger to not have this. But when you get older, you look at the decisions in your life. You look back, I did this, I chose that, I went this. You go, I probably chose that because I was still sinning this way, or I was still worried about this, or it shows where we've gone. The decisions in our life reveal what path we were on. Was it one of slavery or one of freedom? And it's not always what you thought. And I've said this before too in life, that there's always a sacrifice. When a decision comes, something always must be sacrificed. Always something served. And the lie is, a lot of times we say, oh, I'm doing it for my kids, or I'm doing it for whatever, but you're really sacrificing that thing that you're caring for, right? We're so worried about tomorrow, we miss what's in front of us. And the tough thing about the slavery to sin is that it leads you until you feel you have no choice. Sin begins to take over. You give into it a little bit. You've still got a little bit of choice. You sin some more. More choices go away until you finally feel like you have no choice. And that's the worst feeling. When you feel like, I don't even want to do this anymore. I can't do it anymore. I know what it's doing, but I don't know how else to get out of it. I am stuck like an addict or a criminal who wants out of their cartel. But know this, that God always gives a way out of sin. There's always a way out for Christian, for not for Christian. And it's always a better way. Sin will lie to you and say, oh, it won't work. It's going to be too hard. It's going to be worse. That's not true. The minute you choose to be a slave to God in righteousness, no matter how hard it is, and trust me, sin will make it hard on you, it'll be better. You'll immediately feel the weight taken off you. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other. You know, we were made to serve. Angels are made to serve. We were really made to love, right? Like, we serve God, but it's out of love to him. We're not just made to be his slaves. Angels, in a sense, are that role. And our convenience in life, you know, we need a new coffee maker, so I bought one on Walmart yesterday, and I want to return it already, but I got a notification. Someone drove it to my house and left it at the front door. Modern convenience is making slaves out of other people. Walmart pickup, right? It's great. You go there and you get all your groceries. They even put it in your car for you. It's created a new slave, so to speak, class of a job that is serving someone else. It's not wrong. It's a good job or whatever, I guess. But really, the more convenient you have it, it just puts someone else in slavery, so to speak. Someone else still has to do the work. Doesn't evaporate. Someone still has to do the shopping. Someone still has to load the car. It's not you now. And those who are slaves, when they're in slavery, and you know what this is like, don't want you to be free. I remember coming to the Lord and the Lord taking away my desire for alcohol away and drugs, and I'd still want to hang out with my old friends and they would want to drink and they'd be mad that I didn't want to drink with them. I'm like, you can go ahead. Like, I don't care. Like, go for it. They're like, no. They get mad. Because they see that you're not enslaved to it anymore like they are. They see that you are now free, but they're not. And they don't like it. Inner city culture, right? There's many who want to get out of inner cities, but the culture tells them that you're a traitor if you leave, if you turn against it. If you get successful, there's something wrong with you. And I believe in some sense, the fallen angels and those who are in sin want you to stay trapped. And the minute you taste freedom, they want to take it away from you. But the freedom that God has set you free with can never be taken away. It can only be given away. You have a total choice now to be free. And know this, that those who are already free want you to be free. Don't you want that freedom for others when you've tasted it? Don't you want to give that grace to others when you've tasted it? Oh, God, it's so good. I want you to taste it as well. And Psalm 66:18 says this, that God has led captivity captive. That at the cross, Jesus took that slavery, took that captivity, and he led captivity captive. There's no reason for you to be stuck in sin anymore. It doesn't mean that you're not going to struggle. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be tough times or hard times or work to be done. But it means that you don't have to stay stuck when you're in it. That the righteous man falls 7 times, but gets up. Verse 19. Paul says, I speak in human terms, this is tough, because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness according to moral lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Paul says, I gotta speak to you guys in human terms. Slavery. Why? Why, Paul? He goes, because you guys really aren't thinking spiritually. You guys are so fleshly, I got to give you this really fleshly picture of slavery because you're still stuck in sin. You're still hanging out. You're still thinking about sin, still wanting to do sin. And let's break it down, guys, slavery. We're going to look at more of that in Romans 8. But he talks about the weakness of our flesh. And Jesus said in Matthew 26:41, remember when they were praying in the garden? He said, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Our spirit wants to do the right thing. Our spirit's been set free, but our flesh loves the chains. Our flesh looks longingly at the chains. The minute our flesh can be chained up again, the flesh says, chain me up. And it loves it. And the minute we let it, it will. I mean, how often can we sit down, and this is me included, can sit on the couch and watch a 3-hour movie that has nothing to do about God? Might even have bad words or something. I love that we do the daddy edits. I can cut all that stuff out and never have to watch it again. But I still got to watch it the first time. Where you sit on your phone and you doom scroll. And you're like, this is so stupid. I can feel my brain rotting with every new short video that I skip through. But how often do we pray for that long? Do we read the Bible for that long? Don't we long go, oh, I wish I was more spiritual. I would love to pray longer. Pull out my phone. I would love to know more of the Bible. Put on another movie. And I can remember before coming to know the Lord when I was seeking him again. And it took time. But I remember asking worriedly how long the church service was. Oh, the church service is more than an hour? I'm not going. Is he talking for that long? You know, 2 Timothy 4:3 says this, they will not endure sound doctrine. You know, and how can you even get sound doctrine if you can't endure a long teaching? Now, maybe, you know, I can be long-winded, and I'm not trying to excuse that. But if you can't even sit through 45 minutes of teaching, how do you expect to get to sound doctrine? Because how can you teach anything sound in 20 minutes? It'll be a soundbite. It'll be a headline. You know, I've been doing these shorts on YouTube, and they've been getting some good traction, praise the Lord. But I try and keep them under 2 minutes, and it's so hard to give a full picture in 2 minutes. And granted, it's milk, right? I'm trying to put milk out there, spiritual milk for people to drink. But it's not meat. It's not, you need time to eat meat. You can't wolf down a steak in 2 minutes. You got to cut it. You got to chew it. You got to think about it. So how can we endure sound doctrine if we don't even sit around for more than 10 minutes? Romans 7:18a, for I know that in me, that is my flesh, Paul says, nothing good dwells. And we're going to see that more in chapter 7, that our flesh has nothing good in it. We need to make our flesh slaves to our spirit, because Paul came to that conclusion. And if Paul came to that conclusion, there's nothing good in me, I think we need to too, because we're part of that we, right? And for the spirit, now your flesh might be good. It might be good looking. It might be smart. It might be good at math. It might be able to run and do the Olympics. Good job, flesh. Right? Nothing wrong with that. But the point is, your flesh can do nothing to advance your spirit. Fleshly things will never feed your spirit. And so you must enslave your flesh to the spirit. Otherwise, your spirit will be enslaved to your flesh, because it reveals who's in charge. If your flesh is winning all the time, it reveals your flesh is in charge. If your spirit's winning all the time, it reveals that your spirit is in charge. Because don't we have excuses? Oh, I got to do this. Oh, I can't go to church. Oh, I can't do that. Oh, I can't get. Oh, I got to. We come up with excuses all the time. How often do we come up with excuses to read our Bible? How often do we come up with excuses to share the gospel? In fact, we're like, oh, no, they don't want to hear it. Oh, no, they're going through a tough time. I should just let them be. These are my excuses. Anything we come up with, right, to not do the right thing. But whatever it is, guys, it can wait. The house is falling apart. You can fix it later. The kids are going crazy. They can do it later. You can discipline them later. Bring them to church. Because for us, guys, we are in a war, we'll see. We need to guard our spiritual time. We need to guard the holy things, because the flesh is going to eat them up and devour them the minute we open the door. Because remember, what does the Bible say? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus has come to give life abundant. You leave your stuff out, you know, maybe not here in Montana. You know, I remember first moving to Montana and people were leaving their cars running. I'm like, how are the cars still here? But back east, you leave your car running. You know, I remember going to the mall with my friend in high school. It was Christmas. We park, we get it, we go into the store. It's right in there. He has to make a return to the Gap or something. He returns it. We go right out the door again. 5 minutes, his car is gone. Someone else is parked in the spot, right? We were not in the store for a couple of minutes, and it was stolen. That's the flesh. So don't make excuses for the flesh. Flesh has enough of its own excuses. And Paul says, before our bodies led us, right? We were slaves to our bodies, and our bodies led us away in chains, right? If it feels good, do it. Your body's like, that feels good, that tastes good, that sounds good. I'm going to do it. Let's go do it. Come on, hurry. Right? But is God's spirit in charge? Does our flesh go, oh, no, I don't want to do that. It's probably the right thing to do. Oh, no, I want to eat the donut. No, flesh, not right now. I want only one donut today, flesh. No, 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 you already had one. Okay, maybe two. You can have the second. Right? Don't we have, maybe it's just me. But I believe in some sense our flesh is so predictable. We know what our flesh is going to say. We know what our flesh likes, what our flesh wants. But the Holy Spirit is not so predictable sometimes. He is in some way, in good ways. But listen to this. John 3:8 says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Can't you look back on your life and see, I know exactly where the flesh is going to take me. But man, I have no idea where God's going to take me. I have no idea that he's going to lead me and do these things. You look back on your life and go, I have no idea how I got here. God brought me here. And it's amazing. I never could have imagined this life for myself if we're led by the Spirit. And freedom is letting the Holy Spirit lead. But we're weak, we're fleshly minded, and we don't like where the Spirit is going sometimes. We don't like what His Word says sometimes. We go, oh, I don't want to go there. My flesh goes, no, 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 that means I can't do that anymore. And so what do? We come to Scripture and we try and make it say what we want it to say. We want the Scripture to give us more excuses for our flesh. Oh, I have freedom now. I can do that. Oh, I'm a strong, mature believer. That's totally okay for me. But it does not. And therefore, we don't like it. It tells us what we need to hear, not what we want to hear. And so what do? We twist God's word until our flesh is comfortable, until our flesh can sit down on the throne of our own making. And there's some tough verses in there. You know, 1 Corinthians 7:20, Paul says, "Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it." He says to even the slaves, and this is a tough one, we're not going to spend a lot of time on it. He says, "You're a slave, but you become a Christian now. Stay a slave. Don't seek to be free. Don't fight your master. I know he's beating you, but stay a slave. But if he gives you your freedom, go ahead and take it." That's tough to think about, to stay a slave. He's saying that if you get it, if you're spiritually minded, you see that any freedom you have in Jesus is bigger than any slavery you have in this life. And slavery was bad. He's not saying slavery is good. He's not saying slavery's a God thing. He's just saying you are now more free than you could ever be in this life, so it doesn't matter anymore. That's a tough thing. I don't want to think about that too long. So you and I as Christians, what is our duty? To present our bodies as slaves to righteousness. Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. That if you are under God's Spirit, you are going to have self-control. That is a fruit of God's Spirit, is to have control over your flesh. You know, I heard a pastor say once, it takes more of the Holy Spirit to do the dishes than to preach the gospel. So I must not have much of the Holy Spirit. My kids do the dishes, right? I don't even want to touch them. But sincerely, isn't that true? To do the hard thing, the tough thing, the thing our flesh hates, sometimes takes more of God's Spirit than to do the thing that sounds spiritual, that looks spiritual, that gives you glory. But believer, God's commands, this is tough. They're not optional. 1 Peter 1:16, be holy, for I am holy. That's not optional. God wants you to be holy as he is holy. Now, what does that look like? How do we get there? That's another study. But it's not optional as a believer. Because true Christianity is separation from sin and closeness to God, right? Because holiness is separation. The word holy means set apart. That God has saved you to be free, to be set apart, to be that beautiful vessel that he puts up on the shelf, set apart. Not in the trash can anymore, up on the wall, right? You know, I found this old gas can, and I want to clean it up and use it. But sincerely, it was in the trash. It can now be used again and set apart. I think there's something special about that. And for Christians, freedom is not to be slaves to legalism now. Freedom is not found in legalism, but it's not also not found in hedonism. It's not found just as much as in obeying every law, being strict, and I live under law and I live for the law, just as much as it's not found in I can do whatever I want, I can do what the world does. Equally, there's slavery. The freedom we have now is to live as God lives, not how we want to live, but it's life. And I'm going to get in a little bit of trouble here, but hear me out. You don't have to agree. And if you have or want or do or have done or know people who have these things since being a believer, I'm not condemning. I'm just using it as an illustration because I think it's pertinent to our day and age. Here we go. Did you guys have those donuts? You ready to toss the donuts? Tattoos. I could pick a lot of things this morning. You know, my wife has tattoos. She regrets them. None of them are like bad or anything. I wanted a tattoo before I became a believer. I wanted one on my arm of like the shattered cross, right? Like, I think that speaks to where I was, right? Like I was shattered. But Leviticus 19:28 says this. Listen to this. God says, "You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you, for I am the Lord. Basically, the world in their day and age marked their flesh, cut it up, put marks in it for the dead. It was like a symbol for a dead or an entity or a god, and it said, these are my gods, these are who I belong to, I'm marked, like branded, like cattle, right? So you, Christian, is getting tattooed a sin? I'm not going to say yes or no. I would say that pagan symbol, if you got a pentagram on your arm, or you got a bad word on your arm, yeah, that's probably sin, right? But if you get a flower or a Bible verse, you know, I've got a good friend back east who keeps getting more tattoos of Bible verses and Christian lyrics and Christian symbols, and he loves them. I'm not saying that my friend is in sin. I don't even necessarily think that it's sin, right? We have freedom. He's not getting it to symbolize death. But I just would like to think about it for a minute. For me, I know for me it would be sin, but for my friend it might not be. But we know the flesh, right? The flesh loves to play dress up, but it's still the flesh. The flesh loves to put on perfume, make itself look better, sound better, smell better, but it's still stinking, rotting, sinful flesh. So now you are free to do it as a believer. You're free to get a tattoo. I would say you're absolutely free to get a tattoo as a believer, as long as it's something that's like not demonic looking. But aren't you even more free not to now? Especially when you see that the whole world gets them now. Even grandma has tattoos now. I think the real rebellious move now would not to get one. I see tweets online all the time say, does anyone not have a tattoo out there? Like everyone's got them, right? The freedom, the real freedom now, I think, is that you don't have to. That you don't have to go along with the world. And in fact, my mom would always joke that if she had gotten a cupcake on her body, it would probably be a full cake now, right? That as you get older, the little thing grows to a big thing. You might regret it when you're older. Like, I really like that team, and now that team is awful, right? But the point is, not tattoos. Do we spend more time as Christians trying to see if it's okay, trying to search the scriptures and find out if we can get away with it, or do we spend more time trying to figure out what we can be occupied with now that's better? It's not a question of wrong, it's a question of, is it best? Is there a better way for us now in our freedom? And that should be the heart of whatever freedom is for you and I. Don't you and I want to be separated unto God, unto the godly things, more so than just what we can get away with? Don't we want to do what God does, go where he does, rather than we just have freedom to do what we want now? Don't we want the freedom of what he wants now? Because, again, remaining unholy will keep you from the holy. And even if you're not doing unholy things, there's better stuff out there. You know, I remember first getting saved and worshiping with my friends in the basement. We're all in our young 20s. We got a cheap little boombox on, listen to Sonic Flood or something. And we're all worshiping in the basement. I'm like, I didn't know this was possible. I didn't know this life existed. This is cooler. This is so much better. It's not just, I'm not doing drugs and drinking and going out anymore. I'm just not doing it. We're sitting around twiddling our thumbs. It's, we're now doing the inverse. We're worshiping God. We're going into the heavenly of heavenlies, so to speak. So the flesh and the spirit need to work together. But the flesh has to be a slave to the spirit. You cannot keep your spirit pure if you keep dirtying your flesh. But don't worry. You've already been washed. You've already been cleansed. Just go back to the word. But you know it. You know that it's trouble if you try and keep going to church on Sunday, being a Christian on Sunday, and being a heathen on Monday. You know the trouble that brings. And you don't want it. So don't be a slave to it. Verse 20. Let's go on for time here. It says this. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. So when you're a slave to something, when you're slave to one thing, you are totally free from the other thing. If your boss tells you one thing, that's the worst thing at work, when two people try and be your boss and to give you different things to do, or they try and tell you to do the same thing, it's hard to do. Like, who do I listen to? The boss said this and the owner said this. I used to work at a shelving place during the Great Recession. And one guy would teach me how to do it one way. Another person would teach me how to do it another way. And I'm like, how do I do it? I tried to come up with, it was insanity and it didn't work out. Just like when you're in the military, you are free from any civilian duty when Uncle Sam has you, right? But 2 Timothy 2 says this in 3 through 5, says, "You must therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." And he goes on and talks about competing according to the rules as well. He says, so you, Christian, you're not a heathen anymore. You're not entangled. You're not enslaved to the things of the world anymore. You have a new master. And you're set free to not be a cultural Christian. You're set free to be a real Christian, a disciple. You know, I did a couple of videos on being lukewarm and having fruit. Check them out if you're interested later. But that's the difference. You're set free to something totally more. Not some milquetoast middle ground. You're set free to be really alive. And a soldier must obey his master, his general's orders. But there's benefits. You do what the general wants, you get promoted. You get medals, you do the right thing. There's honor, there's retirement, there's heroism. The world respects you. Things that a civilian can never have. But guess what? You don't have freedom for vacation. You go home when they want you to go home. If you don't go home for 2 years, you don't go home. You got to get up and run when they come in your room and they bang the drum, right? You got to go. There's no, oh, I feel like sleeping in today. Nope, too bad. And when we accepted Jesus as our master, you know that he's also the Lord of hosts, right? He's also our general, and don't you want to please him? You know, for Josiah and I, you know, when our wife says it's fine, don't you want her to say, yes, go for it? But she's like, yeah, whatever, it's fine. Doesn't it put a little bit of worry in you? I don't know if I should buy that. I don't know if I should do that now. And sometimes I think we take our faith too casual because we're in a war, guys. We're in a war again, and it's not against flesh and bone. It's against spirit. And God's our general. And so if we remember that we're in a war, why would we want to get entangled with the wrong side again? Why would we want to be working for the enemy again? Have we just forgotten? Have we retreated maybe? Have things been too easy? You know, the Olympics, Canada apparently cheated the other day in curling. The guy like left his finger on the stone too long and like pushed the stone. And I think it was Sweden that was against. And there was one of those European countries with an S. And they got in a fight. Maybe it was Switzerland. But that's what happens. If you're in the Olympics, you work your whole life to get there. You're curling stones every day of your life. And you get there and you leave your finger on too long on purpose. And you're disqualified. You gave up your normal life. You gave up nights and weekends to go push a rock across ice to go to the Olympics. I look at Ash sometimes, we're watching, I'm like, how does someone get here? What decisions in life led you? I mean, it's cool, but at the same time, like, what did you give up? Well, for you, Christian, how did you get here? Are you willing to give it all up just to cheat a little bit? God's gracious. But sincerely, if we're a slave to sin, we are free from righteousness. And if we're a slave to righteousness, we're freed from sin. And Paul says, before Jesus, what fruit did you have? The things that you got out of life before, the things that you reaped from your sowing, the things that were delicious to you, are you ashamed of them? Are you ashamed of your former life? I think that that's a big key here. If you were really ashamed of the things you used to live for, your new life is probably not going to look a lot like those things. Because you're like, I know what it looked like, and it was awful, right? He was forgiven much, loves much, right? But are you ashamed of it? Revelation 10, John talks about eating a scroll in heaven, and it was sweet in his mouth, but bitter in his stomach, right? That the word of God, the message of God, can be both sweet and bitter for us. It can taste real good, but be real bitter. But it always bears fruit. It always bears fruit. But the problem with sin is that it always tastes sweet. It promises us sweetness, but it always leaves us bitter. But the things of God sometimes may taste bitter, might be, but they really end up being sweet for us if we would go for it. You know, maybe it's like coffee, right? When you're a kid, you don't really like drinking coffee. When you get older, you do. Your taste changes. And as a believer, your taste should change over time. The things that God's word might seem bitter to you, might seem hard to you, might seem denial of the flesh, but they're better for you. And that's how you put the old life away. And are you ruled by God's doctrine or doctrines of the flesh, doctrines of demons, right? It's by who you present yourself to. I think you're all presenting. We're all presenting ourselves to God this morning. God, we want to hear from you. That's why we're here. We want to hear what his word says. When I study, I want to know what his word is actually saying. And that's a good sign of growth, right? Being ashamed, embarrassed. You know, when you're a teenager and you look back at childhood pictures, you're like, oh man, I was such a... You know, I look back at my wedding pictures and I go, oh man, I was such a... And I'm sure I'll look back 10 years from now and go, how did I dress like that? How did I look like that? But that's a sign of growth sometimes, is being embarrassed of the old ways. And we should be embarrassed, ashamed of our old life. And when we share about it, there should be that bitterness there about it. Man, that stuff was wrong. I don't want anything to do with it. I want freedom. Let's go on and close out the last two verses. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and to the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, but now, Christian, are things different for you? And if they're not that different, that's okay. It takes time. It takes time for these things to work out. Sometimes you can't see it in your own life, and others can see it faster than you can see it. But don't be worried about that. Just keep worrying about now is different. Now is the new time. Yeah, maybe I'm struggling with it, but now I'm different and there's a way out. And I know God's got a way out. I don't know how long it's going to take or how hard it's going to be, but I know that it's the way out and the right way to go. And that should be you, believer. If you're a slave to God, a slave to righteousness, set free from sin, you're not going to want to sin anymore. That's the first freedom of sin. It's going, I don't want to do this anymore. First right problem is realizing that you have a problem. And again, not that you'll never sin. Don't feel condemned if you're struggling or going through things or have or not as far along the road as you think or know you should be. That doesn't matter. God has set you free. Just turn to the Lord. Keep walking with him. Paul even says, I forget the things that are behind that I can push forward to the upward call in Christ Jesus, right? Paul goes, it's behind me now. We can go. I'm free from that. I don't need to live under that guilt anymore. Not that we turn back to it. Not that we make an excuse for it. But no, God dealt with it. And I'm going to live as much as I can from this day forward. Why? Because freedom gives us our free will back. We are now free to choose God, free to say no to sin. That we now have a choice that we lost in the garden. And we're free to choose, guess what, guys? Obedience. Obedience. We think sin gives us unlimited pleasure, but obedience leads to eternal pleasure. We obey the Spirit, we get heaven. We get eternal reward. We don't get judged by our works. We get judged by reward, by the obedience that really God did in us. And that's why we cast it back. But it's sad. I've heard lately of friends and believers in other churches, and I don't think there's anything necessarily wrong with the church or the church in the center or anything, but they just talk about a sadness that they have there. But there's a sadness. And I don't know what it is, but it breaks my heart. When we come to church, there should be life. There should be God's Spirit. And maybe there's a season for sadness, depending on what's going on. But church and life and the Christian life and fellowship should have freedom, and freedom in the fellowship of Jesus. That there should be a joy there. Oh, I'm free. Things aren't perfect, but I'm free from living under them anymore. Because sin always wants to enslave us, but God wants you to be free. God has already set you free. The work he did on the cross set you free 2,000 years ago. Not to just live a good life, which of course is good, but to live the abundant life. To live a life that's more than you could ever ask or think or imagine. To go places you never thought you could go. To say things, to meet people, to do whatever. And there's no reality in which sin will ever end in that. The end of sin, the wages of sin, the payment for sin is death. And that's why God forbids it. That's why God wants you to have nothing to do with it. That's why God sets you free from it, because he created you to live. He didn't create you to die. I know that's obvious, but sometimes we don't live like that. Sometimes we don't live under that doctrine. That it's really a gift, too, that we can't earn our freedom. Just like the criminals in the story, they were just set free. They didn't do the right thing. And that's the grace of God, is that he protected us from the tree of life so we wouldn't stay in death until the cross. When he died on a tree, when we ate of that fruit, we were set free. Where we'd still have a body of sin and death, but we could have eternal life in our spirit. And the minute that this body goes away, we'll be free from sin and death once and for all. But until then, we need to enslave our flesh. We need to say no to sin and yes to God. And we have the freedom to do that. It's as easy as saying, yes, Lord. The hard part comes after that. You couldn't say yes before, but now you can say yes. And the hard part is the suffering that might come from that. But know this, that Romans 8:23 says, as we close, we believers, in the New Living Translation, or non-living as I like to call it, we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. That believer, the joy you have in you, the freedom that you taste, that little bit of taste of freedom that you have in life, like the little bit of sugar in the bitter coffee, oh, that's heaven. You're tasting the freedom of heaven, and the grace and the glory of God is that you get to taste it now while still in this sinful world. So you and I, Christian, are set apart from sin. We're free from sin to be set apart for God. And we get to live in that freedom. That Christianity is about a free life. Not to do what you want, but to do what He wants. And in fact, we find that when you do what He wants and you don't do what you want, there's more freedom than anything you could have found in doing what you wanted to do. But check it out. The key to unlock those chains, in a sense, the key to open that door in your life, that path forward in your life, is the key of grace. It's not of the law. It's not of works. It's not of getting bolt cutters out. It's God's grace. Oh, I'm free. Oh, I struggle with sin, but God is so gracious with me. I'm free to go. I can leave that behind. God's grace. And that's the gospel message, guys. That God's grace, God's goodness, God's kindness, God's forbearance has set you free from sin, and you no longer have to be bound by it. You no longer have to be bound by the flesh and the flesh's attempts at making itself free in legalism. But the flesh can truly be free and doesn't need the law to be free anymore. It can live above the law, fulfill the law, because it's for freedom that Jesus has set you free. Amen? Amen. God, thank you for your word and your grace and, God, your freedom. We pray, God, that you'd help us live in it and share that with others, that this week you'd even bring people on our path that we could share the freedom of Jesus with, that, Lord, we would live unto you. Help us to lay aside every weight that so easily ensnares us and help us to turn to you and trust you and feed our spirits even a little bit more this week. I pray you bless all here and all who hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind, and all we drink first light until